Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. We're glad that you're here this morning. Why don't you bow your heads as we go before the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we do want you to be our vision. We want you to define our reality for us, Lord. We need your truth. We need your wisdom. We need your spirit to guide us in truth. Father, we are dependent upon you. We're dependent upon your guidance, and we ask for that this morning. We pray that your spirit would open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts to see the truth of your word for what it is. Truth, not just a truth, but the truth, Lord, and not only to know it, but to apply it. So, Father, I'm dependent upon you. We're dependent upon you. Help me to preach and to teach with your power, not my own wisdom. And, Father, we just ask that you would transform us and change our hearts. Help us to prepare our minds to take every thought captive so that we can defend ourselves against the enemy's assaults. We know that he is the father of lies and you are the author of truth. So we just pray that you would guard our hearts this morning and teach us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series on the whole spiritual armor of God found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and we looked at the beginning of that section of Scripture last week, just talking about the enemy and the schemes of the enemy. And if you can remember back to last week in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. A couple things that we looked at in terms of his tactics, his being the enemy, the author of lies. The first tactic is to keep the world in darkness. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is a quick review of last week, that if the world is perishing, it is perishing because it has not believed, because the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to the glorious grace of the gospel. That's essentially what goes on when people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he's done for them on the cross, how he's paid for their sin, how he's risen from the dead, and that they can come to him and be reconciled to God by grace through faith. When people don't see that, they don't get it, it's not just simply an issue of, oh, well, I disagree with that truth. It is an issue of there is spiritual warfare going on where they have been blinded. They can't fully grasp or see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the enemy's work. As we talked about in the parable of the four soils, when the sower throws the seed, and the birds of the air come and snatch the seed off of the path that's well trodden. And Jesus says those birds represent the enemy who snatches the word of God from the hearts of men before they actually trust. Now the second tactic for those that already are in Christ, his tactic is to divert worship from Christ. And that's where Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, he says, I'm concerned for you that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent, so too you also would be diverted or deceived from your pure devotion to Christ. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to shift our focus off of the author and perfecter of our faith and put our hope and our trust on some things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they become functional idols to us. Could be emotional security, could be physical comfort, could be any number of things that divert our attention from pure devotion to Christ, and then these things become idols. And that's the beginning of idolatry, not worshiping carved statuettes or things like that, but worshiping anything or devoting our attention to anything which is not Christ. So the first piece of armor, we're to put on the whole armor of God. So we're going to start with the first piece of armor that's listed. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read through the entire list, and then we're going to come back to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I shall declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 13, the first piece of armor. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, Paul's audience, the church, the believers in Ephesus, part of the Roman Empire, were familiar with the get-up, the garb of a Roman soldier. And Paul, being chained, literally, to an armed Roman soldier as he penned the letter to Ephesus in prison in Rome, knew exactly what a Roman soldier looked like in terms of the armor that he would wear. You've all have seen the gladiator movies and things like that. You kind of have an idea of what a Roman soldier would look like. They didn't have pants or trousers like we have. They kind of wore those little leather-looking skirts, if you will, and they would have a big leather belt that they would cinch up, and that would hold all the other pieces and articles of their clothing together. The belt holds everything else together. If you don't have a belt and you're out in battle, everything is flailing around. And that becomes an entanglement and can entangle you in the battle. So the truth, or rather the belt, the leather belt, held everything together, and it also was something that held the sword intact as well, which was the offensive weapon of the Roman soldier in addition to the spear. So stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of the truth. You see, the enemy, as we looked at last week, his tactics are twofold, but they're both all about deception. He wants to essentially have us fight with our pants around our ankles, if you'll excuse the metaphor. If anybody has ever tried to run with pants that don't stay up, that's a difficult endeavor. I mean, not to mention the social stigma of running naked through the streets with your pants down around your ankles. But if they're falling, you can't maneuver appropriately. And the enemy wants us beltless in the sense that we have nothing to hold us together, but that our feet are, to quote Francis Schaeffer, firmly planted in mid-air. That's where he wants us. Firmly planted in mid-air. Now that's an oxymoron. You can't be firmly planted in mid-air. That's the point. That's where the enemy wants us. Without grounding, without a solid basis or a biblical worldview so that we can easily be duped. So in order to fight spiritual warfare, to stand firm in the strength and the power of the Lord, we have to know the truth, we have to embrace the truth, and we have to live the truth. Those three things. We have to know it, we have to embrace it, and we have to live it. You see, the enemy has two different methods, and we're going to look at one of those this morning and the other one next week. The enemy's assault on truth comes in two forms. The first is as a serpent. Just as in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he comes to Eve in the garden as a serpent for the purpose of to deceive, to dispense falsehood, to dispense error, to dupe, to pull one over so that they will believe falsehoods and so that we will believe falsehoods and abandon the truth because of not understanding what is true and what is false. That's the first tactic. We're going to look at that exclusively this morning, but there's another way that the enemy comes against us to try to remove our belt of truth, and that is through intimidation. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 12, Paul says that anyone, that includes you, it includes me, it includes all of us, anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Not might be persecuted, but will be persecuted. Why? Why? What is the point from the enemy's objective in persecution? So that those who know the truth and those who embrace the truth, at least in intellectual assent, and ascribe to it as being true, so that they will not live the truth, so that they will deny the truth. If you can intimidate someone who has the truth and say, listen, there's a cost for that truth, and you aren't prepared to pay that price, we'll back off. And we won't live maybe what we know to be true, and then we'll pay the consequences for it. We will not be salt and light because we're too afraid. And that's what the enemy does. First of all, he wants to trick us as to what is light and what is salt. And then he wants to intimidate us once we've taken our stand that truth is truth and God's truth is the truth. Then he wants to intimidate us so that we won't live that. We're going to look at number two next week. So let's take a look at this. Why do we first of all need the belt? John 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ proclaims, he's talking to the disciples in the upper room. He's preparing them for his departure, for his crucifixion, for his rest, and eventually his resurrection. He says, I'm going to a place and you can't come, and they don't understand. And Thomas says, well, just tell us where we're going. Show us the way and we'll come. And Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. Why do we need the belt? Christians hold fast to the fact that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that drives, honestly, many people absolutely bonkers. How many times have you heard this? Why do you Christians have to be so sure of yourself and that you have the truth? Why are Christians always trying to change what everyone else believes? Why can't I believe this and why can't they believe this and why can't they just leave well enough alone? Why are the Christians so insistent that they have, quote unquote, the truth? Why are they so bent on making sure everyone else believes the truth as they see the truth? Does that sound familiar? I used to ask those very same questions. I was not born or raised in a Christian home. And I used to look at Christians and their, you know, evangelization and so forth, and I didn't understand, and it somewhat annoyed me that Christians actually thought that they had a corner on the market of truth. Am I speaking the same language you are? Has anybody else ever thought that? I had. So what is it? What is it about this message that is so absolutely crucial that we understand so that people do understand and believe the truth? We're going to take a look at that. First of all, it's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's His truth. From the words of Christ, Jesus, speaking to His disciples and also the Pharisees in John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching them, and He says to them, I don't do anything on my own authority, it says in verse 28. I don't do anything in my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. Now verse 31, the verse that's on the screen. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why is this such an emphasis on the truth in the New Testament and the Old Testament alike? There's such an emphasis on the truth because lies enslave people to sin, and truth liberates. You see, Jesus knows and is the author of truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He knows the truth because He is the truth. But He also knows, He knows the enemy. He knows the author of lies. And He also knows that when we believe lies, that which does not correspond to spiritual or physical reality, it enslaves us. It enslaves us. So His primary endeavor here is to teach His disciples so that they will know the truth and not only just know it, but believe and follow and live the truth. And then knowing the truth will set people free. Now, there is not a person in Western culture that has not heard the phrase, the truth shall set you free. Is that true? That's a true statement? Everyone knows that. I even heard it yesterday on the radio. I think it was on a sports, maybe Jim Rome is burning. I'm driving around 800 a.m. Somebody quoted that on a sports talk show. Not in the context of the way Jesus uses this, and that's the way it is. People know this, and they say it all the time. You know the truth will set you free. Whose truth? In the context of the words that Jesus spoke, He's not talking about truth as just a general abstract concept. You know, epistemology, how do you come to know that which is true? I mean, that is certainly included, but he's talking about the source of all truth, his truth. If you abide in whose word? Whose word? My word. It's a possessive. He's speaking of, if you abide in what I say, if you listen to me, and you follow what I say, then you're truly my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and that truth will set you free. So it's his truth. But here's the thing. If you read on, I'm not going to show the verses, but they said in verse 33, they answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you'll say we'll become free?" That frosted them. That frosted them. It's not that they were opposed to truth in general. What really ticked them off is that he was making a very specific application and that they needed to listen to his truth. Or if they didn't listen to his truth and the truth that he was proclaiming, they'd be enslaved to sin. And that made them angry, and they said, "We've never been slaves to anyone. Abraham is our father." And Jesus goes on to say, you want to talk about fathers? If you belong to my father, you'd listen to my teaching. But as it is, you are intent on doing your father's will. Your father is the devil. It's like, oh, he's so dogmatic. Why does he have to take such stands hard and fast on truth and lies? Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all believe our truth and your truth? Why can't we have our different truths? Jesus says, because any truth apart from me is not truth. And it leads to slavery. And he says, apart from me, you are in your sins. And that stings the ears of our postmodern culture who cannot stand to say that something is hard and fast true, because it's not culturally accepted anymore to say that, no, truth is truth and error is error and a lie is a lie. Well, who's true? Well, let's just start with, what did Jesus say? Is he speaking the truth? Is he speaking the truth? He obviously is convinced that he is. You see, we're okay with truth as long as it's our truth. But if someone else comes up to us and says, no, I have the truth, and what we believe doesn't correspond to what they believe, that offends us immediately. It immediately offends us. The reason that we are so prone to really be graded by the truth, or at least the truth of Christ, not our own truth. We're happy to define truth, our own reality, the way that we want to do it. Three reasons. Thomas Aquinas said that we're opposed to or reluctant to embrace the truth of God for three reasons. Number one, in that it reveals personal flaws or sin. If the Pharisees and we are going to embrace the truth as Jesus says it, if we abide in his word and we're truly his disciples, and then we'll know the truth. I'm here to tell you right now that truth is going to hit you right in the mouth. You're going to wake up one morning, you're going to read the Bible, and you're going to find that your life does not correspond to the teachings of Christ. And then you're going to be forced to make a decision. Is what he says true? And if it is, well, then you're out of his will. So what are you going to do with that? Many people, when come to that point, reject it outright. I'm not willing to make a change. I'm not willing for anyone, not even Christ, to tell me that my current lifestyle, my current choices are outside of the realms of what corresponds to reality. I don't want someone telling me that my choices in life are leading to further enslavement. I don't like that. It irritates me. And that's why many people have a difficult time and they resist God's truth. It reveals our personal flaws. It's like these lights. They just reveal what is hidden in darkness. And that can be a painful experience. And so we resist that from time to time. Second reason we resist the truth of God's truth is that it is often a barrier to acquisition. We see something out there that we do not have, and we reckon that if I have that, my life will be fulfilled. But when we read God's truth and we read that Paul says in the Word of God that we are to be content with what we have, I'm not content with what I have. I want said item A. And the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not have said item A, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's car, your neighbor's home, that which does not belong to you. Doesn't mean that you can't aspire and have goals, financial goals and so forth, but it means that if your significance, if your purpose in life is to acquire items or acquire emotional security or physical comfort or so forth, if you think you have to have that to be a fulfilled human being, and then you come along and say that we're to be content in Christ and Christ alone, and He is our sustenance, and He is our bread, and He is our food, and He is our drink, and He is our joy, and you define joy and happiness outside of Christ, and then all of a sudden you're reading God's Word and it reveals personal flaws, and it also, now all of a sudden it says, no, be content in me. I'm not content in you, I want that. But you can't have that. It's not yours. Well then, it's not true for me. It doesn't work for me. And we live our lives according to our own truth, whatever truth is convenient, which is not truth at all. Third thing, related to the second one, truth is often in conflict with what we wish were true. Kind of like the ostrich that buries its head in the sand. By the way, I don't really think that's true. I've done some reading on that. No one can confirm that ostriches actually do that, but you know the whole metaphor. That we don't really want to know the truth. We just want to close our eyes and pretend that our current worldview is true in the hopes that it will be. If you close your eyes and wish something to be true, like the lion in the Wizard of Oz, I do believe in ghosts. I do believe in ghosts. I do, I do, I do. That's not going to change reality. But that's oftentimes how people live their lives. We want to think that if we just plod ahead and continue on in our current course, our current life, with our current worldview, and we assess the way the world is according to our paradigm, and it doesn't correspond with Christ's paradigm, we wish our truth to be true, and so we just say that it is. And that's the way it is. And that's the definition of postmodernism, by the way. So, Brooks, what do you mean when you say postmodernism? Postmodernism is a kind of a loosey-goosey term for basically the way people process truth in our culture today. That is that people, by and large, reject outright that there is such a thing as the truth. That you can absolutely know something for sure. That, by and large, has been rejected by our culture, and that's why the Gospels are often rejected. Oh, don't tell me about your truth. I have my truth. It works for me. And so we have all these different truths that are all contradictory, but they're all true. How are they all true? Because we've chosen them to be true. So what defines truth? My personal preference. That's what's true for me. That's essentially what postmodernism is all about, which kind of defines how our culture nowadays looks at the world. Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. I know you wish it were true, but it doesn't work that way. I'm the truth, I'm the life, and I'm the way. No one comes to the Father except by me. And if you abide in my word, not your personal choice, but my word, which is sometimes going to flat out contradict your personal choice, then you're truly my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, not just one of many truths, but the truth, which comes from me because I emanate truth and I am truth. And then you'll know that truth, and that truth will set you free from your sins. And you'll truly be free, just like we sung. Free to live, free to dance, free to run, free to be all that God created you to be in Christ. So first of all, why do we need the belt? Because Jesus says we need the belt. Now, I'm just going to go to take a slight deviation here, and I'm going to answer this from a secular viewpoint. Let's just forget for a minute that I'm a Christian. I actually believe that what the words of Jesus speak are actually true. The objection that you Christians are always trying to change people's beliefs, and you shouldn't do that, is complete bunk. It's garbage. Why? Because the secular society does the same thing. All the time. Forget that I believe in God for a minute. Let's say that you come to me, and I'm a secular counselor, you're a female, you're 90 pounds, and you think you're obese. We call that anorexia. You think you're fat. You cannot stand the way you look when you look in the mirror. You are repulsed by your obese skeletal frame that makes you sick every time you see yourself in the mirror. And so I sit across the desk from you and you tell me about your eating disorder and that you're bulimic or you're anorexic and you refuse to eat because you just can't stand the way you look. And I look you in the eye and I tell you that your belief system about yourself is false. That's wrong. That's not true. It does not correspond to reality. Now, how would you respond if the lady threw up her hands and said, "I can't believe that you're trying to impose your truth on me. This is the truth that I've chosen about myself. I don't feel attractive. I feel overweight. And when I see myself, my truth is that I am overweight. And now you're coming along with your dogmatic stance that I need to change my beliefs about myself? Well, that's just intolerant. It's just true. You're 90 pounds. I can see your cheekbones and your jaws. Your teeth are rotting because you throw up all the time. Your belief in truth has enslaved you. And I haven't even talked about Jesus yet. How many of you are in debt right now? Don't raise your hand. Rhetorical question. You have believed the lie that says compound interest won't hurt you. Well, it won't if you're saving. But if you're borrowing and you're using your credit cards, you have bought a lie that Madison Avenue has told you that deferred payments is a good idea. Or that you can get a bigger mortgage than you need. And so now we watch the financial markets, and now we see that the economy is slowing down, and now that we see that all this debt is bad, and the pundits and the financial counselors are telling you need to change the way you think about money. You can't believe that that's a good idea. It will harm you. And you say, how can you tell me that your truth is better than my truth? I have chosen to believe this because I can have more things this way if I could just pay $10 a month for the rest of my life and my children's life on my car or whatever else you've financed. You see how that we don't play by our own rules? It's okay to tell someone that, no, that way, the way you understand debt, the way that you understand how you look, the way that you understand your consumption of alcohol, the way that you understand sexuality, now you stop doing that. Those are false. It's okay for the secular world to tell people that this is true, and if you don't live by this, then you'll be enslaved. But when Jesus says, no, every truth is based upon a derivative of my truth, well, then we're all out of sorts. So the bottom line is, truth is truth. It always has been. And even though we like to live in this fairy tale existence that we all define our own truths, that's garbage and it's not true at all. Because we all look at the world and we say, that ought not to be. When you make a statement like that, you're making an absolute truth claim that you actually know how it ought to be. And everybody does that. All of you do. You watch the news and you say, that's terrible. I can't believe that person did that. Why did you make that statement? Because you assume that your truth vantage point is true and that someone ought not to act in such and such a way. You've already bought into the idea of truth. So now the only question is, whose truth? Yours or Christ? Yours or Christ? You see, the belts that we wear, they often enslave us depending on where we bought them. Whose truth are you buying into this morning? Whose truth? See, the original lie, Satan comes to Eve in the garden and says, the only reason that he told you can't eat of that tree is because he doesn't want you to be like him, godlike. See, if you eat of that fruit, you won't really die. But you will become like him, having the ability to discern the difference between good and evil. In other words, Eve, let me put it to you this way. You can design your own fashion wear. You can be your own designer. You can have your own designer brand of belts. Never mind they aren't going to hold your pants up, but you'll sure look good. you can define for yourself what belt you wear. And we've been doing it ever since. We've been doing it ever since. We like to accessorize for self-actualization. The belt of physical comfort, that's my reality. I do everything basically to keep myself physically comfortable. The belt of pleasure, I do everything. I order my entire existence on experiencing the most pleasure that I can get out of life. The belt of social acceptance and personal image, I do everything in life so that others will view me in a favorable way because I want everyone to accept me. The belt of emotional security, I never say anything that's out of sorts with someone else because I always want to live a conflict-free existence. And that's why I don't even share my faith, even though I believe that my faith is true and other people need to believe in Jesus. I could keep going. All of those are truths, I use that word ironically, that we have designed for ourselves, or rather that we have purchased from the enemy, and we like to order our lives with those truths. They hold us together. They keep our clothes on. But like the emperor, we're naked. Those belts don't keep anything on. They let everything hang out. Sorry to leave you with that image, but... By the way, some belts are more functional than others, but slavery is slavery. For example, if the belt that you wear is personal pleasure, and you don't like pain, and you don't like the pain of your personal circumstances, and one of the, because of the belt of personal pleasure, that's the belt you've chosen to wear, you're an alcoholic, you're addicted to something, maybe a sexual addict or an alcoholic or a drug addiction, and you can't quite kick it, it'll basically get you fired. You'll lose your job. Ah. But if the belt that you wear is personal esteem, that you social acceptance, and it takes the form of workaholism, being an alcoholic will get you fired. Being a workaholic will get you hired. You'll move up the corporate ladder. That's a very positive functional idol for an economy that's dwindling. If we were all workaholics, we'd have a bigger gross national product. If we were all alcoholics, well, that's a mess. But you see how both of those are not true, but one is more functional. So be careful about casting stones at people that have different belts than yours and whose lives are a mess, but your functional idol keeps you socially acceptable. Slavery is slavery. It doesn't matter if you're a slave to your job or enslaved to the bottle. That's the point here. So let's actually get on with how we put this belt on. How do we put this belt on? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide or remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and you will be set free. First of all, you have to be a follower of Christ. He's the one that just flat out comes out and says it. Hey, you got to follow me. They come to him and they say, tell me how to be saved. Just believe the one in whom he sent. Believe in me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. That's the starting point. Simply acknowledge John 14, verse 6, when he says, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. There's the starting point. That's when you take the belt of truth, which is Christ, and you say, okay, I'm putting it on. Okay, I'm putting it on. I acknowledge the source of truth, and I believe that, and I embrace that. So become a follower of Christ. Secondly, you have to know his teaching. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth. Truth is something that has to be obtained. It has to be learned. It has to be processed. It has to be picked apart. It has to be studied. If you know that, you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. You can't be set free without knowing what that database of truth is. Now, you can know truth and not be set free, because you haven't believed, correspondingly believed in that truth. but you have to know it. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2 and 3 and 4, Paul's objective here is to hammer into his young disciple Timothy. Timothy, you have got to know the truth. You have to know the truth because the truth protects you from error. He says, understand this in chapter 3, verse 1. Then in the last day there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient in their parent to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. For among them are those who creep into households to capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never arriving at the knowledge of the truth. And then he goes on to say, you, however, in verse 10, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, suffering that happened to me in Antioch and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And he goes on and on and on. He says in verse 4, chapter 1 of verse 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judging the living and the dead by his appearing in the kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to, get this, listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. So Paul's emphasis here is preach the word in season and out of season. And he also says in 1 Timothy that what you have heard from me, pass on to reliable men who are faithful and equipped and eligible to teach others. You can't know that which you haven't learned. That's just a basic rule of thumb. You can't know what you have not learned. Why is it so important to know? Have something up here between your thick head and your ears. Or rather, I'll speak for myself, my thick ears. Why is it we have to have something in here, something that we have to know? Why isn't it just enough to just hear the word, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, good, I'm done with that. Let's get on with life. How does he love you? How do you know that he loves you? What is the basis that he loves you? You see, the enemy will send false teachers who will tell you all sorts of subtle deviations off of that little song that you sang when you were kids. That's his goal, is to deceive. Is to deceive. The truth protects us from falsehood. That's why we have to know it. And it protects us from falsehood. And in 1 John chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but 1 John chapter 4, John writes these words. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. And this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. The truth protects us from falsehood because the enemy has individuals that are out there, and they are in the church, the body of Christ, and they're teaching stuff that does not correspond with the truth of God. I speak of the cults. I speak of Mormonism, I speak of Scientology, I speak of Jehovah's Witnesses, I speak of all those things which do not correspond to the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, God in the flesh, to take upon the sins of the world. He was God incarnate, the Word became flesh, He dwelt among us, He was crucified according to the Scriptures for our sins, He was buried on the and then on the third day, He rose again. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the rest of the apostles. He appeared to 500 at more than one place. And He appeared to Paul as one abnormally born. If anyone does not correspond to that basic, root, elementary teaching, they are false prophets and they are not to be listened to. And you have to know the difference between truth so that you can discern error. And by the way, 1/3, according to a recent poll done by Barna, of all mainline pastors who went to seminary to preach the gospel, don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So don't kid yourself that if you go to a church that calls itself the First Christian Church, that you are automatically getting good teaching, which is actually corresponding to truth. And do not kid yourself and believe that because Brooks is passionate and he believes what he says, that what I'm telling you is true either. You have to become a student of the Word who rightly divides and handles the Word of God so that you can, for yourself, discern the difference between truth and error, because error will gut you and it will enslave you. That's what it's designed to do. When Paul strolls into Thessalonica in Acts, it says that he preached the Word of God and the Thessalonians believed, and they were commended for that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, your faith is being reported all over the world, and praise God because of it. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul goes into Berea, and he preaches the gospel there. And here's what Luke records. I love this. I love this. Write this reference down. Acts 17, verse 11. It says that Paul, when he preached to Thessalonica, they heard his word and they believed. But the Bereans were of a more noble character because they searched the word of God daily to discern if what Paul taught was true. Did you hear that? Paul comes waltzing in, the apostle of the Gentiles, and tells them the truth about Jesus Christ and what he has done. And they said, that sounds interesting. We'll check it out. Thanks for the input. But we're not taking your word for it, Paul. Unless your word corresponds with this word, it's not a word from God, but it's a word from hell. We respect you, Paul, but we want to make sure. That's what this church is supposed to be about. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you know the truth? You know the truth by knowing God's word. Jesus says in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. My Father's the gardener. If you remain in me and my words, they remain in you, you will bear much fruit. It's that simple. The question is, does God's word remain in you? Or do you even know it? We have time. We have time for all sorts of leisure activities. We have time to watch hours upon hours of TV. We have time to watch movies. We have time for sporting events. We have time for various activities. And 15 minutes a day in the Word of God, that's darn near killing us. Because, I just don't have time. I'm so busy. Well, you have time. It's just you devote your time to that which you love the most. And that which you love the most is what you're wearing around your waist. Do you see that? And Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying, you've got to know it. You've got to know it. You've got to get into it. That's why Jesus, when he was tempted, talk about spiritual warfare in a literal sense, 40 days of fasting, no food and water. That's a supernatural fast sustained by God. He's hungry, go figure. And the serpent, the devil, comes to him in the wilderness and tempts him and says, if you are the Son of God, then turn these bread or these stones into bread. And Jesus responds, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he's tempted two other times, and each time he defends himself by quoting Scripture, and then Satan departs from him. Steve Farrar, in his book Point Man, he says, part of the problem with men today, and this applies to women as well, but it's a book written for men, says part of the problem of the men in the church today is that they are spiritually anorexic and bulimic. They're spiritually anorexic. Although their motive is different, they don't look in the mirror and say, gosh, I just have too much of God's word flowing in me here. I got to cut back. But we are bulimic, I'll tell you that. You come here on Sunday and you listen to me vomit out truth for an hour, and then you vomit it out as soon as you leave here, and you try not to eat the rest of the week until you come back. I mean, that's not all of you, but that's a great percentage of the church. You eat once a week at a Sunday morning buffet. You get as much as you can, and then you go out of here and you puke. And then you don't eat again until next week, and that's supposed to be healthy. That's not healthy. It's not healthy, somebody's thinking right now. Well, that's your truth. You laugh because you realize the stupidity in that line of thinking. You got to eat. You got to eat. You can't know his teaching apart from reading his teaching. So how do you get in it? You got to open up the word for yourself. You can. I'm not sure if we have any of these on print, but I believe you can go to the website and you can print out a daily Bible reading schedule that'll take you through the Bible in a year if you read it every day. You can get all sorts of those, but you got to be in the Word. You've got to be in the Word. Did I mention you have to be in the Word? You've got to be in the Word. You grow together in knowledge and the application of truth. You can't run the race alone. You cannot run the race alone. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the author says, don't neglect meeting together as some in their habit are doing, but continue to meet together one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds, all the more so as you see the day approaching. Acts 2:42, the apostle, or Luke, records that after Pentecost, when there's 3,000 believers, they all came to Christ, it says that they got together continually and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. They had all things in common and they devoted themselves to prayer. Did you catch that? They met together continually and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I don't say this to shame you. I don't know all of you, but I do say this to challenge you. Many of you, your involvement here at Grace, in the body of Christ, not just Grace, but the body of Christ in general, all Christians everywhere, consists, and this is sad for a great majority of the church, consists in right now. That's it. You're here, and I'm thankful you're here. Don't get me wrong. That's not enough. The Bereans searched the Scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. In the early church, they met together continually, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You say, but then if I do that, people will know me, and they'll know that I don't live according to the truth. Exactly. That's why the apostle said in Hebrews to meet together and spur one another on in love. It's amazing how much more you can grow when you're plugged into a body that's caring for you and you're caring for them. You say, Brooks, that's just a shameless plug for your faith families. Yes, it is. It's totally a plug. But it's a necessary plug. You wouldn't accuse a doctor of saying, you're just trying to push that drug because the evil drug companies are pushing that drug and then you sell it and then they make money off of you. Well, you know what? That might be true, but it'll also save your life. I don't know. Give it a shot. It's antibiotics. You have strep. Take it. Yes, it's a proper diagnosis. It's true. Are you involved in a small group fellowship of some kind? If not, I want to encourage you to head out to the Welcome Center and just sign up for that. And Steve will get a hold of you and he'll get you plugged in. The truth protects us from falsehood. Those most likely to be deceived, Romans 6:16 verse 18, Paul says that the naive who are easily led astray, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 14 that we are no longer to be like children. Children are not, it's not that children are wickedly evil and their intent is to be evil. It's just that they're naive and they'll buy anything. So we need to grow up in the knowledge of truth. And lastly here, we have to be a Christ follower. We have to know his teaching up here, but we have to live his teaching. Abide, obey his teaching. John chapter 15, verse I already mentioned, where he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Remain, abide, they're the same word. It means not just to know it up here, but to embrace it here and live it here, to walk it out. It's not an acquiring of more and more and more and more intellectual knowledge apart from living out and being obedient to the little knowledge that we have. That's James chapter 1. It says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. Be doers. If you know something to be true and God has, and you have it in God's word, the first step is not, I need a whole bunch of more truth, but obey what little truth you've been given. Obey what little truth that you have been given. That's how you put on the belt of truth. And as we close this morning, Paul says, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And Jesus says, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Just want to close with a question for you to think about, to pray about. What belt are you wearing? What's holding up your spiritual pants, so to speak? That is, what governs the decisions you make in your family, in your jobs, in your relationships, how you spend your money, what kind of leisure activities you do? What holds it all together for you? What functionally guides and directs your life? If the truth is not the truth, then just like the old story about the emperor that didn't have any clothes, you're naked in battle. You're ill-equipped. And Paul loves you too much to not tell you that. And Jesus loves you too much to not tell you that he's the truth. And I love you too much to not tell you that Christ is the truth. And if you have any other belt other than Christ, it's not true. See, I'd rather have you walk out of here thinking that I am an arrogant jerk for actually having the audacity to believe that what I see in Scripture is true for you if you don't think it is. I'd rather have you walk away thinking that than walking away thinking, he's such a nice man. He just encourages me to just reach my potential, whatever that means, and let me define it however I want to. I guess I've played those games. And I know what it means to be enslaved. And I just got this funny feeling that Jesus, when he says, if you know the truth and you live the truth and you follow the truth, you'll be set free. I'm just going to take a wild leap that he means what he says and he says what he means. And being that he's the only one that's returned from the dead, he does have a corner on the market of truth. I don't. That's why I don't exhort you to believe what I tell you. Don't mistake that. I'm not telling you that you are supposed to obey every preacher's words. No, 1,000 times. You are to be a Berean and to search the Word of God daily to see if what I say or what any preacher says is true. And if what I say or any other preacher does not correspond to what Christ says, then abandon it and do not flee from this church. Flee from this church. Flee from any church, any teaching that does not correspond to the way, the truth, and the life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a heavy teaching, Lord, and honestly, I understand. There are people here that just, they don't like anything that they heard because it just poked him in the eye. Father, I understand that because you poked me in the eye once. But you're also the salve that is that's put upon an eye that can't see. And you're the one who removes scales from eyes that can't see. I pray, Lord, that you would pull the scales off of not just those who have not yet trusted you, but those of us who have, but we have this idea that we can just accessorize and wear different belts because of the fashion of our culture. Lord, show us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that's not just for initially coming to a relationship with you, but it's for walking daily. Lord, help us to discern truthhood, or truth from error, truth from the lie, Lord, by showing us, first of all, your truth, truth that is in Christ, in your word. Lord, equip us to that end so that we can stand firm, being well-grounded. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless, go in grace, and we'll see you next week.